Thank you and good morning. First scripture is Exodus, the 20th chapter, the 12th verse. It is your red scripture in your pew Bibles. I don't know whether to eat crow first or to tell you something very significant. I'll start with that that's very significant. In view of the fact that Romeo is going to sing at homecoming, we're going to cancel it. Now for the eating of crow. Last week, I went home, took the download from the computer, put it on my computer, and I was sitting there and I was listening to what I had said. Mind you, it pains me to do so, but I did. And I made a grave error, big mistake. In it, I said that the 39 categories of work were found in the Torah. If that's the case, Jesus is a sinner, and we're all doomed. That's not the case. The 39 categories of work, and this was concerning the Sabbath itself, are found in the Mishnah and also in the Talmud, which are Jewish works that deal with the Torah. It enlarges upon it. It is a compilation of laws that the rabbis had added to the law. So these were the traditions of men. And Jesus says they're nothing. They're just merely what men have added. So Jesus says they're not important. It's not important that you follow these directions. They're just merely traditions. Crow's not bad, but it is humbling. Okay. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. Please pray with me. Holy and perfect God, we approach you through the grace and sacrifice of Jesus. Attend us with your spirit as we worship you today. Amen. I have one other thing that I need to get out of the way. I missed one of my favorite pew setters last Sunday. He was not there. He manages to sleep through the entire sermon. But, you know, being less than a year of age, that's acceptable. But his mother had the audacity to send me a picture of him asleep at home, saying that's the reason that she missed service. I thought that was very clever, but what would you expect from a lawyer? Okay. All right, we're to deal with the Ten Commandments. We've had many sermons on this in the past several weeks, looking at the aspects of the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with your relationship with God. How do you identify with this God? What does God require of you? The next six deal with your relationship with humankind, with the one who's sitting on your pew, the one that you are married to, your family, etc. In the first four, God's declared he's solitary. He tolerates no rivals. He is the only God. No matter what you've heard, God says the God of the Hebrews is the only God. He prohibits idol worship. In other words, you can't take anything from nature and duplicate him, so don't do it. The problem is if you attempt to do so, you will end up worshiping that which you have made with your own hands as being your God. It also prohibits the use of his name in vain, to trivialize the name of God, whether it's with cursing or whatever the circumstance, or in false witness. In other words, distorting the gospel. And lastly, he set aside a day, a Sabbath, for the Jews to honor his creation of the world. And that's what the original Sabbath was for. We talked about the fact that our Sabbath now is morphed into the fact that it is the day of the Lord. And rather than to celebrate creation on the Sabbath, what we celebrate is the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. We have a Savior who has come to life and is our basic life as such. Now, it's natural to start the next one with the family and the home. And the reason is you have this bonding between the family and the church. The family is the foundation for society. That is the way that God made circumstance. God created man first, then he created woman, because it was not good for man to be alone. He established the relationship of God-blessed marriage. It is sacred in the eyes of God. What transpires? God takes one, Adam, and from Adam makes two, Adam and Eve. Then in holy matrimony, he takes Adam and Eve, which we are representatives of, and we become one again in sacred marriage. And that's the way that God basically looks at that. And that is the foundation for society. It is also the foundation for the church. It's not the pulpit. It's not the singing, etc. The foundation for the church basically is the fact that God wants us as families to worship Him. He wants us to be supportive of one another in congregation because this is the way He has designed things as such. Now, is marriage perfect? It was originally. You know why? Because the participants in original marriage themselves were perfect. The problem is, marriage has changed. Why has it changed? The fault's not in the institution. The fault is in the practitioners of the institution, you and I, who choose mates and then marry. And it's not because marriage has fallen apart. It's because individuals who approach marriage have not fulfilled their obligations. Now, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. What God expects us to be is to be a resemblance of Jesus the Christ. And the strongest places for this to occur are the home and here in church, etc. When God gave marriage the ability to procreate, God did not give us rulership over life. That's still under His dominion as such. But God did say for us to procreate and to fill the world and to take care of it. Now, what's happened in our day and time? If you'll take today's paper and thumb through it, I'm pretty sure you'll find the birth announcements from our various hospitals. Some of these are just like they used to be. It'll be Mr. and Mrs. have a child and they'll give the child's name. Then they'll say that, and I've just picked two names out of the air, Sally Bonacci and Curtis Normal have a child too, meaning that they're not married. This is a common law arrangement where they do not have the sharing of names, etc. And then you will find also that there will be a listing of an unwed mother who's had a child. How frequent is that? Depends upon your culture. In the United States, 25% of births are out of wedlock at the present time. It's escalated greatly in the last several years. In some cultures, it goes as high as 70%. So that's a real basic problem as such. What's happened is we've reduced parenthood from something that is sacred and made it into something that's just sheer biology. Now, what's the end result? Look at our welfare rolls in our country. One of the ways that you get out of mama's house is you have a child out of wedlock, and then you have various programs that will support you so that establishes you as having your own residence, your own home as such. If you look at the prison situation in our country, it's burgeoning. There's just an overflow of inmates in prison. I saw an interview of a gentleman, I've forgotten what prison he was in, but he's in prison, his father's in the same prison, his grandfather's in the same prison. So this type of activity begets others. Now, why is all of this occurring now in our time, the first 10 years in the 21st century? Public opinion's changed greatly as a result of this in the last several years. We've been influenced by the ideas of Sigmund Freud, the major psychiatrist of the last 100 years. Everybody who went to medical school 60 years ago was taught by Sigmund Freud in his textbooks, etc., and everyone applied it as such. Unfortunately, we found out Mr. Freud had lots of problems, so that he's really not a very good source. Add to him Hugh Hefner, and the mainstreaming of pornography, and Alfred Kinsey, who did some research that was basically flawed and very misleading, you have this culture now that surrounds us. Paradoxically, the pill has also made this more likely to occur as such. Now, note that the commandment to honor your father and mother, and that's what we're discussing today, has a blessing. To do so, God promises you a fruitful, long life as such. Next scripture is Leviticus, 19th chapter. We'll read verses 1 through 3. That is this white scripture. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.'" Now there's a subtle change in this from what I read previously from Exodus, the 12th chapter. What is the subtle change? If the Bible did not come from a patriarchal society, one written by men, that's the meaning of the term, this probably would not be very significant. But the fact that they reversed the order, rather than saying honor your father and your mother, it says respect your mother and father. Puts mother first. What is that saying? It's saying that in God-blessed marriage, the participants have equal value, equal responsibilities, equal worth. There is no demeaning within the marriage covenant as such. So the honoring of mothers as well as fathers is critical. It is between equals. Now, the Bible directs the father to be the spiritual leader of the household. Many of us have failed dismally with respect to this particular issue. Were it not for women over the centuries, the church would be a lesser figure than it is today. So it is important as far as this is concerned. The home cannot be a home without a mother as well. The churches have all fallen. Perhaps you saw the article by Terry Mattingly in the paper yesterday concerning the major denominations and the fall in the membership as such. If women had not devoted themselves to the church as they have in the last 100 years, the church's fall would be much greater than it is at the present time. I direct your attention now to an insert in your order of worship. I'm going to review these. They're from the Police Department of Houston, Texas. The title is, How to Make Your Child a Delinquent, 12 Easy Rules. Before I start with these rules, the problem for our children is not a lack of self-respect for themselves. It's at the highest it's ever been. The problem is a lack of character. You do not get character in your soul unless it is placed there. You may be born with good genes, but your character is dependent upon what comes through your mind, gets processed, and gets lodged in your memory, your mind, your soul as such. Number one, begin in infancy to give the child everything he wants. And this way he'll grow up to believe the world owes him a living. It's the concept of entitlement. I'm entitled to everything, etc. We are owed everything. That's not the way the world works. Once you live the protective care of mom and pop, the world's different, particularly if you have to make it on your own. When he picks up bad language, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. The basis for speech is learned in the family. Say something out of anger, maybe frivolous in front of a child. Where will they say it? The biggest crowd imaginable, and it will embarrass you from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. That's the way it does. Children parrot basically what they hear. What else influences speech? Peers. the common denominator for modern day youth is, you know. It's a recurring statement. If someone is interviewed on television who is of this age group, they say, you know, you know, you know. And it goes on and on. That's going to get worse, too, as we tweet and use short conversations of communication. We're going to lose the sense of the ability to communicate from one to another. So it's a real problem. Where do your children, grandchildren, or where do you get your information? Do you get it from sitcoms? Do you get it from television? Television's become a sewer. We may not recognize it, but it has. If it's PG-13, it just might be anything. Why is that? The people who make the programs give us the ratings. So they're going to sort of gloss things over. So you're going to be shocked if you allow that to come into your living room. If your child has a television in his bedroom, take it out. Know what your children are listening to on their CDs. Know what they're looking at on their computer. There are a lot of evil people out there that want mind control over this generation. Never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Do you ever let a four-year-old child drive a car? You laugh, but Catherine probably could. She'd run over somebody, but she could drive a car. Children need spiritual guidance. They need to know what you've learned from the hard knocks of life and that which has stood you well in a time of crisis. They're just not going to get this endowed to them at the age of 21 when they make their own decisions. They need help, like all of us need help. Avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later when he's arrested for stealing a car that society is against him and he's being persecuted. It's the idea of being restrained. Restraint's good. Boundaries are necessary. Children are always looking for boundaries. That's the reason they do stupid things sometimes. Are you watching? Yeah, usually. Number three, son. Everything he got dared to do, he did. If they said, I dare you to ride your bike off of this six-foot wall, what did he do? He rode his bike off that six-foot wall. And what did his father do? He met him in the emergency room and sewed up his chin every time it happened. Men's brains are not hardwired until the mid-20s. Now, I don't know. I would say it never occurs for women, but that'd get me in a lot of trouble, so I'm not going to say that. But the idea is that just because you're a certain age and society says you can do something, don't be frivolous enough to let your children, your grandchildren, or yourself do this, because it's detrimental. And more than likely, most of us here can conjure up a picture of our earliest moment in life. There's this vivid picture. I was the first waterboarded person on earth. My dad washed my hair when I was 3 years old. He put me under an open spigot and let it run on my forehead. I thought I was drowning. That's another situation. Okay. Pick up everything he leaves lying around, books, shoes, and clothes. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility on others. Responsibility does not come easy. It has to be taught. That's one of the reasons football teams go through two-a-days in August. You get reduced to the point where you're so tired you can hardly stand up, and then you're given responsibilities. How do you do when you're stressed? The worst possible way. You find out what character is at that time. Let him read any printed matter he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. What's garbage in our society? Some of our music. Some of the lyrics will turn your ears blue. How about our textbooks? Do you know what your children are learning in school, or your grandchildren, etc.? Yes, Charlie. Because our textbooks get slanted. Fortunately, the governing issue for textbooks comes from the state of Texas. Texas is so big, whatever they decide, then textbooks are made for the rest of the country based on what Texas decides. They have now gotten a more conservative school board for the state of Texas, so there are going to be changes in our textbooks. To that I can say hallelujah. So children have to be supervised. Adults have to be supervised. We have no business filling our minds with all of this filth. Quarrel frequently in the presence of your children, and this way they'll not be shocked when their home is broken up later. We're molding the behavior of the next generation. Anything that you don't want said or done, if you do it in the presence of a child, it basically will occur. Give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should we have things as tough as you had them? Again, it's entitlement. Satisfies every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustration. Children need to learn respect. That's how the home stabilized. They need to look up to parents. So we have to model as we go along. Take his part against neighbors, teachers, policemen. They are prejudiced against your child. No, they're not. You need to teach them to respect authority. When he gets into trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, "I never could do anything with him." The outcome is often determined by effort and the love that you show a child. Prepare for a life of grief. You'll very likely have it. That's very self-explanatory. Now, these rules establish a means for establishing a chaotic home. And our society directs us in this direction as such. We need all the help we can get, both the church and the home. What follows when we follow these rules, you get an immature, self-centered, dysfunctional child. What's our challenge? Church needs to team up with a home. We need to show them the character of God and the character that they basically can have. Things rarely stay the same. They either ascend or they descend in most everything in life. We need to promote godliness in home. That's the reason it's important to honor father and mother. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. I'll ask you to turn to page 26.